it seems a little like, seems a little light in here. Not just, not in number, I mean like seems like people are not awake or something. I am very awake, but I'm very sore. If you didn't, if you were part of Connection Cafe, we had some guys come and install some speakers yesterday. Now, that makes it sound like some people, we paid some people. No, guys from the church came in and installed some speakers yesterday out in the fellowship hall. Part of that's for Connection Cafe, so we can play music out there. And so being one of, how is it that I always get to be one of the people that go in the attic? I need to get some people that are younger than me to show up, because I'm always one of the young people. Listen, I'm not young anymore. Anyway, but I'm sore and tired because I don't get enough sleep the night before. So last night I fell asleep on the couch watching a movie. It was not 9 o'clock yet. I fell asleep and then I woke up and the movie was over, and I asked Christy for permission. I was like, because DJ and Xander were still at the Hintons at the movie night thing, and I was like, can I go to bed? Like, basically, do you care if I just ditch you and go to bed and you just stay up and wait for them? Because, like, I can't do this. I'm tired. So I had lots of sleep. I don't know the last time I had 10 hours of sleep, so I'm feeling pretty good today. But wake up, all right? It's time to wake up. If you're not awake, unless you're a baby, Donovan, if you want to go to sleep, that's perfectly permissible. Everybody else needs to wake up. All right, let's get started. What a week we had last week with the elections, with all the things leading up to that. Whether you voted for Donald Trump or not, we as the American people elected a president that most people, even his own party, really did not think had a chance. I mean, in all reality, most people did not think he had a chance. Even by his own admission at different points throughout the campaign, Donald said, I didn't think I would get this far, right? He's like, I had no idea that I would actually get this far. But we see he overcame the odds. He overcame all the polls that we saw. He overcame the media. And what we saw is something that really looked like it could be impossible. It happened. And a president was elected in this country that is not a career politician. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? But he's also someone who's not politically correct, not in his ideals, not in his speech, not in anything. But we saw him win an election against someone that most of the world thought was a shoo-in. This is what we experienced last week. We saw a complete underdog, no matter what your views are of him, a complete underdog won the presidential election. Now, in my opinion, I really believe that we witnessed a miracle. I really believe it was a miracle that he won, and so did the media, right? I mean, a lot of them were kind of like, they didn't really know what to say as this was happening. So whether you like it or not, Donald Trump is going to be the 45th president of the United States of America, and I really, truly believe that he will bring change to this nation. As an American, I'm very curious to see what exactly this guy does. Okay, whether you agree with him or not, you've got to at least be curious, what is he going to do? Is he going to do the things that he said he was going to do? Is he going to do something crazy? It's like, as much as America loves entertainment, get ready to be entertained, all right, over the coming years. So as a Christian, I'm curious to see what he does, but I want to tell you that also as a Christian, I don't feel any more relieved today than I did on last Monday. I don't feel any more relieved about the current state of our nation. I don't feel any more relieved because we're a nation that still desperately needs Jesus. Can you agree with that? We desperately need him. I thank God that our incoming president, he does have godly people on his team. If you don't know much about some of the people that surround him, I mean, our vice president-elect, I heard him say on the radio just a week ago, he said, I'm first a Christian, then a conservative, and then a Republican. That's what he said to the media. This is before he was before they were elected. I'm first a Christian, then a conservative, then a Republican. So Donald has people around him that are going to be a godly influence. I don't know about you, but this is what I was praying for. I was praying, if you're not going to give me, Lord, if you're not going to give this nation a godly leader, give us somebody who will listen to godly people. Give us someone who will surround himself with godly people. And to me, that's good enough. Okay, that's a good start, because that seems like more than what we've had in the past. We have a president who hopefully will be influenced by godly people. I want to tell you that without the influence of God, any decisions and changes that are made will be completely worthless. Completely worthless. We don't need, as a country, we don't need man's best ideas. We just don't. It doesn't matter who the man is. We don't need his best ideas. We need God's influence in our nation. God's influence over the leaders of our nation. Now, man's ideas could and just might make this nation better. It might make this life a little bit better, but as Christians, we're living for something more, right? I don't know about you, but I'm living for something more than just a good life, more than just comfort, more than things just being the way that I want them to be. We're living for the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. And we are waiting, and we remember that there is a king that is coming. See, a lot of people are pretty excited about the election. A lot of people are pretty excited about 2017 when the change actually takes place. But there's something way greater than a new president coming. There's a king that is coming. A king that will be returning to this earth. We are living for him. We cannot let the enemy overtake the focus of Christians. We cannot let the enemy overtake us with elections and with policies, because see, now people think, well, now all the turmoil is over, right? We've got a new president elected. Now we don't have to focus on that. Oh, that's just the beginning. Now it's, what is he going to do? Again, what I was talking about, I'm curious, what's he going to do? What are the things, who's he going to nominate into his cabinet? What kind of laws is he going to change right away? See, the enemy can still distract us with the policies. He can still distract us with what is going to happen. And it's not that those are bad things, but those should not be our primary focus. Our primary focus should remain on the kingdom of God. What is God doing? I'll tell you that I know what God is doing, that Jesus is coming. I know that Jesus is coming. And I know that people have been saying that for 2,000 years. I know that it doesn't appear to be close just because people are saying it. But listen, people have been saying it for 2,000 years, but that doesn't make it any less true. It doesn't make it any less true. I'm going to tell you, I'm a Cubs fan, and for only 30-something years I said this, but it's been being said for 108 years, wait till next year. How many of you have heard that? Many of you have taunted and mocked Cubs fans with that statement. I see at least three or four grins in here that I've heard it from personally. But we said that for 108 years collectively as a fan base. Man, that was a long wait. It was a longer wait for some than it was for others, but it finally came. And it was glorious, all right? 5 million people in attendance for the celebration, millions more watching online. For a baseball team that had to wait not 2,000 years, only just a mere 108 years. Wasn't that long at all. How much more glorious is it going to be when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns to this earth for his people? Man, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter how long we've been saying it. It will happen. It is a certainty because God says it's going to happen. The question is, are we as a church, are we going to be ready? Are people going to be ready? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 4 says this. First, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, living according to their own desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Even since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. This is the state that we're in right now. Peter tells us, he says, we need to be aware. Okay, first, be aware of this. What he's saying is we need to have an understanding that people will, it is a certainty, people will mock Christians and Christ. They will mock us. They will mock him. They will mock his coming. This is a certainty. Okay? And he tells us exactly when this is going to happen. It's going to happen in the last days. Now, I am one who I do believe that the end is near. Okay? Not to the radical point where I'm willing to quit doing everything and stand out by Route 40 with a sign. Okay? I'm not that certain that just it's going to be soon enough that I can starve and just hold the sign. Okay? You see this like in the cities. You see like the guy who looks like he hasn't eaten for 3 months and he's holding the sign. The end is near. Jesus is coming. Whatever. I'm not to that point sure that it's close. But I believe just in my heart, I have a feeling that there are people alive on the earth today that will witness Christ's return. Now that's my feeling. That's not truth. That's not absolute truth. Okay? But we need to know that we are actually in the last days. Okay, when the Bible says last days, they're talking about this period of time from when Christ came until he comes again. That's us, right? We are in that period of time. We are actually in the last days. Now, unchurched people often think last days means the world is going to end this week and that we're crazy, we're nuts, we're radicals. Okay, we are probably crazy and nuts and radicals if we're sold out for Jesus. But the end is near. Okay, we are certainly in the last days. So right now, we're warned, right now, at this time, there will be mockers, there will be scoffers. Why do they do this? Peter tells us that too. He says, they live according to their own desires. Now there's something about people's desires. Listen, their own desires. He's talking about their sinfulness, their sinful nature. They're living according to their own sinful natures. And it's not just that they don't believe, but it's that they don't want to believe. They ridicule Christ's return so that they are more comfortable living in their sin. Just think about it for just a moment. If Christ is not coming back, aren't we free to live how we want? I mean, if he's not coming back, shouldn't we just be able to live how we want? If that is the end of the road, if it's just that we die and we go into the ground and then it's over, we can live according to our own desires. There's no consequences. There's no repercussions for doing that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Like, just do what you want. Have a great time. If the dead do not rise, then he goes on to tell us about how they do. But if Jesus is not coming back, if there is no resurrection, if there is no life following this one, we could do what we want. It does not matter. This is why people scoff and mock Christ's coming. It's because in their own heart, in their own minds, if they can just reject that as something that it's either not going to happen or it's not going to happen anytime soon, then they have time, right? They have time to just do what they want, either forever if they believe he's never coming, or for a very long time if they believe it's not going to be soon. They think, why does it matter? See, people will preach that kind of message because we see it in the godlessness around us today. We see and we hear the questions, well, where is he? Where is this God that you speak of? You know, when is he coming? You've been saying that forever. Things are the same as they've always been. Peter goes on to tell us in verse 5, he says, they will willfully ignore this. This is the scoffers and the mockers. They will willfully ignore this. Long ago, the heavens and the earth were brought about from the water and through water by the word of God. Through these waters, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. They willfully ignored what God has done and what God says he is going to do. This means that they've determined to be hidden from it. They've determined to be unaware of the reality. That's what it means when it says willfully ignore. I've determined I'm just going to be unaware. Not of the fact that God said it, but of the reality that God's word says that he is coming, that God's word says he is bringing judgment upon the unredeemed at some point in time. It's this determination that I am going to be separated from that. I'm going to push that off as far as it can be. And they say things like, where is this Jesus? It's been said for generations. Things are the same as they've always been. Nothing has changed. You're just crazy people saying crazy things. Listen, just because things seem to be the same as they've always been does not mean they're the same as they've always been. You know, just because it seems that things are not getting better and that God's not working and moving doesn't mean that God's not working and moving. See, we look to the past to learn about for the future, right? Like, don't repeat your old mistakes. You should look to the past. You should learn about it and try to help that, have that help you in the future. But what we don't do is we don't look to the past to gauge the future, right? We tell people that in Christianity, right? The sins have been wiped away. The old has passed away. Behold, you've become new. Okay, you remember the past. You remember what you've been through, where God has saved you from, what he's done in your life. But you don't gauge your life based on that. You're new. That stuff's gone. It's passed away. It's not a barometer for life anymore. The new barometer of life is not, am I doing the things I was doing before? It's, am I pursuing God? It's, am I being conformed to his image? See, the enemy wants us to focus on the past. He wants us to focus on, I'm falling short again. I'm messing up again. God wants us to look past the cross to the future and say, this is my goal. This is where I'm going. This is what I've been called to. And people like to do that with this world. It's like, well, I can look at the past and I see that nothing's changing. So nothing's changing. I don't have any worries. They say history repeats itself. But listen, history repeats itself because sinful man is predictable. Sinful man will sin again. So history does repeat itself. But listen, when we look at history in the eyes of a holy God and what is coming in the future, that's not so predictable. It's not so easy to predict what a holy God who is completely unlike us and does not think like us, it is not easy to predict what he is going to do. This is why we must listen to what he says he's going to do instead of trying to predict what he's going to do. The world was once destroyed by water, okay? Catastrophic worldwide flood. No matter what science wants to teach, no matter what people want to teach, it was a worldwide flood, the entire world covered in water. That's what the Bible teaches us. And he promised to never do it again. We have the rainbow to remind us. But we are warned that next time, when it happens, it'll be purged with fire. It's all his. It's all his creation, and God will restore it. Psalm 24:1 tells us the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord. Listen, I'm going to say it again. Jesus is coming. He is coming. And he will bring judgment upon the nations. He will bring judgment upon those who reject him. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He will have saints that will go with him, and he will have those who have rejected him that he will turn away. And you know, I thought about purging the fire or the earth with fire. And this sounds like something a little bit ridiculous. Right? I mean, purging the entire earth with fire. How many of you are aware that there are many, many nations that have nuclear weapons? Are any of you aware that we are not number one on that list? As far as we know, at best, we're number two on the number of nuclear weapons that we hold. There are enough nuclear weapons on this earth. This is just estimate of what we know about. Okay, this is not including all the ones that we don't know about. There's enough nuclear weapons on this earth right now. They have estimated to have enough power to destroy all life on earth if every one of them was set off in the right place. We, as men, currently have the power to wipe out the face of this earth with fire. It could be done. If mankind has that kind of power, man, why is it so hard to believe that God Almighty could do more with less? Why is that so hard for people to believe? If we, with our finite minds and our limited resources, could pull this off, why is it so hard to believe that God could do more with less? Jesus is coming, and for those that oppose him, it will not be a joyful day. Church, our world needs Jesus desperately today. Today, we must preach his return before it's too late. I'm going to read a few verses that talk about his return here. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If not, I would not have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus says, I'm going away. Pastor Tom preached at the Thanksgiving service. He's preaching about how beneficial it is to our lives that Jesus went away so he could send the Holy Spirit. It was awesome. How great is that? It's so beneficial to our lives. But also, he tells us right here that he's going away to prepare a place for us. Man, thank you, Jesus, for getting out of here. Right? Thank you for leaving, not only to send your Spirit, but thank you for going to prepare a place for me. Think about that for just a moment. He left to go and prepare a place for you, and he's coming back to receive you, if you are a part of his body, to himself. Acts chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. This is as Jesus ascended to heaven. While he was going, right, he's still on the way up, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. He's coming back the same way he went up. He's coming back down. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Man, how many of you long for that day? Listen, it doesn't matter if you're dead or alive, you get to be a part of it. See, that's where the hope is, even in death, if you are in Christ. Either way, you don't miss out on the party, right? As a matter of fact, I'm a little bit conflicted. It's kind of like Paul, where he's like, if I die, I get to go be with Jesus, right? To die is gain, but to live is Christ. If I live, then I'm here and I'm doing his work and I'm doing his will. I'm kind of conflicted on whether I want to be here when he comes back, because the dead in Christ rise first, right? Like, they get to go first. After all, you know, they haven't been here. They don't get the same ride that we do. I don't know what that's going to look like. I mean, if you question cremation, or you question, you know, people that have been dismantled or burned up or any of those things, listen, God is going to recreate those people. God is the creator. Listen, it's not about, I'm going to tell you that someone who's deceased, who was buried in a traditional way, is still just bones, right? God Almighty, creator, will assemble them in a new, perfect, whole body. They are going to be raised from the dead first. And then we who are alive, if that's us right now, if we're the ones that are alive, then we will ascend into the air with him. How glorious is that day going to be? Now you can have that debate with yourself, whether you'd rather be alive or not when it happens. But either way, we're both ending up in the air together. Praise the Lord. That's going to be awesome. And we will always be with the Lord. Hebrews 9:28. So also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He's going to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Who is not getting salvation when he comes? Those who are not waiting for him. Right? See, you have two camps of people. You have those that are waiting for Jesus and those that are not. That's it. There's no like, well, I'm kind of looking out for him, but, you know, if you're worried about missing Jesus, if you're worried about missing him on the return, then you're probably not one of the people that are waiting for him. Right? You know, you have the jokes, the rapture jokes, you know, about like, where's everybody at? Maybe the rapture happened, you know, like everybody's gone. Listen, it's not going to be a surprise. God's people are not going to be left out. It doesn't matter where you're at, what you're doing. You're not going to be left out on that moment. You're going to know he's coming for those who are waiting for him, and he's bringing salvation to them. Right? Wait a minute, but I thought I was already saved. You are. Right? This is the completion of salvation. It's like you got saved, and you're being saved, and you will be saved. There's like multiple phases to this salvation. There's the redemption, the justification that Christ made on the cross. When you accept him as Lord and Savior, you receive that. But then you're being saved by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, again, for leaving and sending the Spirit, because that's the second step in the being saved. You're being transformed. You're being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there will be a day where it will come to completion and you will actually be saved. It's finalized. And that's this day. That's right here when he comes, when he returns for us. So we know that he's coming. But then we always ask the question, but when? But how long? Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you that Jesus will not be late. Right? You don't have to worry. He's not going to be late. He'll be right on time. The return of Christ is at the center of the gospel that we preach. He came. He died. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. But he's coming back. See, it's not just the end of it that he did all those things and left. The end of it is that he's coming back. But who is he coming back for? I'm going to tell you, he's not coming back for the world. That's a lie. That's deception of the enemy. That's the do whatever you want. Everybody, you know, you said the prayer when you were three, so you're saved. He's not coming back for the world. Jesus already came for the world. You got to realize that. There's a vast difference here. He came for the entire world once. When he comes back, he's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for the church, not for the world. This is the hope that we have, not in a president, not in man's wisdom and influence. We have hope in a God who lives. This is what we were singing about earlier. He's alive, right? He's alive. We have hope in a God who lives, a God who's coming back for his people. And I know it's been a long wait, but keep waiting. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 through 9, going on here, says, "Dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." How many of you wonder from time to time what takes God so long? Whether it's in his return, whether it's in just an answer to a prayer, whether it's in like finally enacting his vengeance on this person who you think needs it. All these things in our life, sometimes we're like, God, what is taking you so long? I've thought it many, many times. Like, Lord, seriously, I've asked him, what has taken you so long in this situation? It's not that God is slow, okay? It's not that God is too busy. It's not that he's lazy. It's not that he's a procrastinator, right? It's us. It's that we want it our way and we want it now. That's our society today. We want it our way. We want it now. Or like the old Queen song, I want it all and I want it now. You know that song? You know it, Jason? Can you sing it? No? Okay. We want it all and we want it now. But I want to tell you, if you just consider throughout your life how much your perspective on time has changed, right? When you were a kid, when you were a child, time moved very, very slow. Like very slow. You try telling a kid that their birthday is in a week, right? As a parent, you will have the longest week of your life. Because it'll be like 55 times today. They're going to be like, how much longer till my birthday? Right? For that kid, that's probably the longest week of their life. And they think, man, my birthday is only in a week. But then like an hour later, it's like, my birthday's still a week away? It's still a week away? And for that child, that week can become the longest week in the history of creation, right? It lasts forever. How many of you remember being a freshman in high school? How long 4 years looked like? Are you kidding me? I've got 4 years left of this. You guys are getting ready to hit it here in a couple years. It will seem like forever, right? It seems like it's so long. 4 years are like their own eternity. It's like their own eternity within eternity. But I'm going to tell you, to us when we think that, how long that 4 years were, that still doesn't even compare to how long that week is to that toddler that's waiting on that birthday for 1 week. Okay, it's our perspective changes as we get older. And we become an adult, somewhere along there, somewhere just a switch gets flipped. And all of a sudden, it's like we're going in warp speed, right? It's like everything's going by faster and faster and faster. Kids are growing up, driving, going to college, having kids of their own. And then we're like, we need things to slow down, right? I think about just in my life, you know, 4 years goes pretty fast. 4 years ago, Marissa was the age that Xander is now, and now she's driving a car. And, you know, it just seemed like yesterday that she was a little kid, and it goes by faster and faster. So, as we get older, time seems to go faster. How do you think time goes to a person, to not a person, but someone who has no beginning? You ever thought about that? How do you think time is to someone that has no beginning? Well, in reality, God is outside of time. To him, it doesn't really even have an effect on him. See, we're limited by dimensions. He is not. We're limited by time. He is not. We look at God, and God is unaffected because he's not subject to time. And it's something that we can't really understand with our comprehension. But see, he transcends time. He's above it. He's greater than it. As a matter of fact, he's the creator of it. Of time. He sees. Try to draw this out. Try to draw it out on a piece of paper when you get home. God sees eternity's past and eternity's future. All at once. I can't even grasp that Casting Crowns song, which is based on scripture. How far my sins are from the east to the west. Right? Like, I can't even picture that. It's like, well, where do they meet up at? Try picturing that he knows eternity's past to eternity's future. Just try wrapping your mind around that for just a few minutes. Time is necessary for our physical world, but it's not necessary for a God who is an eternal spirit. It's not necessary. It's not that he's slow. Paul or Peter tells us here that it's like 1,000 years is only like a day to him. So I'm 37 years old, so like to God, like I've only been alive for like an hour, less than an hour. I did the math, but I wasn't real accurate. If 1,000 years is like a day, 37 years is like less than an hour, you know? So God is not restricted by minutes, hours, days, years. And he says, Peter says he doesn't delay his return as we understand delay. See, we're like, what has taken you so long? Speed it up. And he's like, it hasn't even been that long. He's patient with you. He's patient with you. Shift of responsibility. It's not that he's delaying. We think, what's taken you so long? And he's like, I'm waiting on you jokers to get your act together. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish. Who does he want to perish? No one. None. He doesn't want any to perish. Let that soak in for just a minute. Your worst enemy. Hopefully you don't have actual enemies, but the person who you like the least, God does not want them to perish. Presidential candidates that we just had, whichever side you're on, God doesn't want either of them to perish. The people who are protesting and rioting and tearing up other people's stuff, God doesn't want them to perish. The people sitting in the prisons and in the jail cells, jail and prison ministry is a great thing. You know why? Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. It doesn't matter what their past is or what they've done or who they are today. His desire is that none would perish. But what does he want all to do? Come to repentance. He wants all to come to repentance. See, it's us. It's the people. We, people, are the slackers. We're the procrastinators. Because there's people who are, he's waiting to come to repentance and they have not done it. He's waiting on people to discover the joy of salvation in Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says this, "This is good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What a good, good Father, what we were singing again earlier. How could you say he's anything but good? He wants everyone to be saved, no matter how evil or wicked they are. He wants them to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, those go hand in hand. He says, I want people to be saved, but in order to do that, they've got to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, all around our world, we hear the lies and the deception of the enemy. For people to be saved, it's not to say a prayer. It's not about being led in a prayer. It's about coming to the knowledge of the truth. That is the word of God. We have to have a knowledge of the truth. They have to know that man's nature is sinful. Nobody likes to admit that they're sinful. Nobody likes to admit that they're inherently evil. Okay, that sounds bad, but it's true. Okay, people have to come to the knowledge of this. They have to come to the knowledge that you cannot please God with your own goodness. You know why? Because that doesn't exist. That's a man-made concept that man is good. That's probably a Satan-made concept that man is good. But that doesn't exist. Man's goodness does not exist. We desperately need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. Amen? He can cleanse us. He's willing to forgive every single person that comes to the knowledge of truth. And when you come to that knowledge of truth, you accept him as Lord and as Savior. Listen, the time is short, people. He's coming back, I think, soon. Whatever you want to think the time frame is, the point is, the opportunity that people have is now. Right now is the opportunity to come to the knowledge of that truth, because you know we're not promised another day. We're not promised another moment. Go back to what I was talking about with the nuclear capabilities of this world. One that we as the greatest nation in the world, we're not in control. We don't even have the most, okay? But life could end at any point in time, but people always think they have more time until they don't. We are limited by time. God is not, we are. We are limited. So don't let your clock run out before getting right with God. We don't know when life can end, and we don't know when he's coming back. 2 Peter 3:10, going on, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Listen, God will not delay forever. When he comes, it will be sudden. It will be sudden, without warning. Now, I know there are other verses that tell us as believers to not let it surprise us. We're to know the signs of the times. We're to know the warnings that his return is near. And we can see that if you have an opportunity, you can talk to Bud. Knows a lot about the signs of the times. There's things that have to happen before he'll come back because he said that they will. And there's a lot of those things we've seen happen in our lifetime. But we will not be able to discern the exact day or the time. Anybody that tells you that they know the day, the year, the time that Jesus is coming back, they are a liar. That's true. I'm going to tell you, God will never do anything contrary to his word. And in his word, Jesus tells us that nobody knows the day or the hour, not even him, only the Father. Therefore, God will not reveal miraculously to Colton in a dream that I'm coming next Thursday at noon. Like, he will not do that because it would be contrary to what his word says, that nobody knows the day or the hour, that you're not going to be able to just figure it out. Listen, he's coming, and he's coming soon, but Matthew 24, what I was just speaking of, says, now concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. The day of the Lord will come. It's a guarantee that it will come. There's nothing we can do to stop it. And there's nothing that we can do to predict it. We don't know when, but he's coming. And he tells us in verse 11, 2 Peter 3, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. As you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God, the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved because of it, and the elements will melt with heat. Based on his promise, we wait for the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Do you catch what Peter is saying here? He's saying that if you are convinced that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, then it will make a difference in the way that you live your life. It will make a difference, and you will desire to live right. You will desire to live righteously, holy, and godly lives. See, if we're looking forward to his return, we should naturally be concentrated on spiritual matters. It doesn't mean you reject the practical matters. If you've been in any kind of meeting, board meetings or anything with me, I always say we need a balance. We definitely need to hear from God, but he also has given us wisdom, right? There's a balance there. You need to exercise wisdom, and you need to think practically sometimes. But if you do only that and you don't have God, you're not going to do anything fruitful or anything that will last. But if you only are just listening for God and you're not grounded in the truth and you're not grounded in things that are practical, you can get a little crazy and think that something's God that's not God. There needs to be a balance there. And this is what Peter's telling us. There needs to be a balance, but we ought to gravitate towards spiritual matters. They ought to be our primary concern in all things. And he lists a couple actions here, wrapping up. He says, first of all, they'll seek to develop personal holiness and godliness. If you believe that Jesus Christ is returning, then you will seek to develop personal holiness and godliness. This word holy, I've shared many times before in the New Testament, the word there means to be separated, to be separate, to be apart. So a Christian is someone that's unwilling to live as people normally live. That's why we're crazy. We're not crazy because we go to this church or that church or because we stand and sing or we clap or whatever it is. We're crazy to the world because we ought to be people that are not willing to live like the world lives. we ought to be. And I believe that if you really believe in his coming, that you will be in that camp. Because it will bring that realization, that understanding. Remember, willfully ignoring is that kind of like, I don't want to believe it. Like, I don't want to believe the reality of it. It's not that you've not heard it. So we will seek personal holiness and godliness, not living as others normally do, and make an effort to live apart from sin instead of taking pleasure in it. Second, those who believe in the second coming of Christ, it says, will have an attitude of eager anticipation. They will be excited. They will be longing for, looking for that day. How many of you are earnestly desiring that day? I mean, honestly, there is nothing on this earth that is that good that I would rather have it than to have the day when Christ comes back, no matter what it is. And I've heard the argument before, and people have said, well, they're worried about this person or that person. Or listen, do you have the power to save them? No, if you did, it would already be done. You would have already done it. You don't have the power to save. Jesus does. Now, you are called to be a witness, but if you're wanting to delay his return because of you're worried about these certain people, then you're missing the whole point. We trust and hope in him. We trust and hope in him for our salvation, and we have to do that for the salvation of other people, right? If we're trusting, hoping in ourselves for someone's salvation, they're in trouble, right? It's all about him. We hope and trust in him, and we ought to long for his return. We ought to have eager desire for his return. This word here for eager desire, if you remember Cornelius, he sent for Peter to come and Peter to come and share with him what he had to do to be saved. The same word was used in that scripture where Cornelius is waiting in eager anticipation. He's excited. He's like, I'm ready for Peter to get here because I want to know, what do I got to do to know this Jesus? What do I got to do to be saved? The same word is used here. It ought to be something that we are excited about, that we're anticipating, and it ought to make a difference in the way that we live our lives. There's this old saying that you probably have heard before. It's, while the cat's away, the mice will play. You guys know that saying? The cat's away, the mice will play. And I guess that's right to a certain point. Jesus isn't here right now. So people are kind of like, well, we'll just kind of do our own thing. Like, we're kind of good until he gets here. This is the kind of mentality that most of the world has. I've got time. Like, I don't know when he's coming back, but I can kind of do my own thing while he's not here. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is not a cat. Right? Jesus is not a cat. I mean, he may not be here physically in body, but don't for a second let that fool you and think that he doesn't see all. That he doesn't see all right now, each and every day, and his spirit is not gone. It's here and it's present in his people. See, the reason many people have so much trouble living holy and blameless lives is because I think sometimes we forget that he's coming back. It may not be that you don't believe it. I think we just kind of forget it and we push it to the side. Peter reminds us of this fact here in these scriptures. He closes with this. He says, therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found at peace with him, without spot or blemish. You see that? Make every effort. While you're waiting for his return, it is your responsibility to make every effort to be at peace with him and to be spotless and blameless as we wait. Lord, why do you take so long? Why? He's waiting for the church. He's waiting. He says that he's coming for a bride that is without spot, wrinkle, blemish. He's waiting for us. I believe he's waiting for his people to get their act together. You know, and we're in a time and a season right now where we can see that it's desperately needed. The church is desperately needed in this country. I'm going to tell you that if you go around to the churches in this community They all still have plenty of space in the pews. And they shouldn't have. Ours shouldn't have. It ought to be packed out because we have a society that internally, they're crying out for Jesus. They are. It's their desire. It's their hope. And they're filling it with all these other things. And what they ought to be doing is they ought to be living for him without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, anticipating and awaiting his coming. The Lord is coming back. He's coming back. We don't know the time, but we must trust him and we must be ready. Amen? Stand with me in this place if you would. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that God, there's some things like this that as a Christian, we think we know it, and maybe we do. But we thank you that you remind us from time to time. We thank you that you give us your word that we continually can go back to the well and get refreshed. We can continually go and get filled up and encouraged and restored. And God, I ask that through these words that you spoke through Peter, Lord, that we would be a people that would be anticipating your coming. Lord, let us not be a people that are just comfortable in this life, complacent with our faith and just living, going through the motions, but let us be ones who realize the certainty of your coming, who realize the importance and how critical it is to the lives of those on this earth. Lord, give us a hunger and a desire to share these truths with those around us who may not know them. Lord, we know that our church needs you. Lord, we know that the people that are unchurched need you. And we cry out, Lord, for you to come. We say our hope and our desire is for you to come. But Lord, while we're here, while we're waiting, Lord, let us be your mouthpiece. Let us be those who would be witnesses to your goodness, to the freedom that is in you, Lord, that the people who feel like they're not worthy, Lord, that they could be shown what true love is. Lord, that you gave your life for each and every person, no matter what their past is, no matter what their current state is, that you died so that they could be forgiven and they could be set free and they could be a part of this camp that is waiting eagerly for your return. And so, Father, I ask this morning that, God, if any are away from you, if any are in that place where they feel like they're not right with you, or they're not even eagerly awaiting your return, Lord, that today that you would bring healing and conviction upon their heart, that you would provoke them to a hunger and a desire for you and for the truths of your word, that they would be opened to the knowledge of the truth of your word. And Father, we ask that for the rest of us, Lord, God, that you would just give that desire to call out to you, to ask you to come, to join with the angels in singing, "Come, Lord Jesus." That is our desire. You are holy. You are worthy. We desire for you to come, to return, to bring the completion of that salvation to your bride. We thank you and praise you this morning. I'm going to ask those who need prayer, Mark and I will be down here. We'll be available for you this morning. And if you feel like you're away from the Lord and you need someone to pray, do not let this day pass you by. Do not let this day pass you by. It is uncertain how many more days or even minutes or seconds that you have on this earth. We are here to pray with you. And if you feel like you're one who, you know what, I'm walking right with the Lord, but I'm just not excited about his coming, and you want us to pray with you, we'll pray for you and ask for that fire and the fire of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And the rest of us, we're going to sing this song and we're going to lift up our voice to the Lord and we're going to sing. And I want this to be your cry this morning. We share over and over how we're in a spiritual battle. And I want these words to be your battle cry this morning as we sing, "Come, Lord Jesus, come."